Thank you for asking me to come, and it's been a couple of years since I've had the privilege of preaching here, so bear with me if I recognize your face but don't remember your name. I want to share with you from Matthew 20, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there, Matthew 20, and you'll see the title in the bulletin, which says, God is unfair. God is unfair. That's what I want us to think about this morning. And certainly we hear that, don't we? Don't we hear people say, God is unfair? From all types of people. Certainly non-Christians often might say that. Many Christians even say that. God is unfair. And here's an interesting parable that Jesus tells that really highlights this issue. So let's dive in. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. Right, so this is a typical scene that Jesus' hearers would have easily identified with. It's harvest time. A landowner goes out and hires day laborers to pick his harvest, to work in his fields. And he contracts with them for a day's wage. And then let's read on, verse 3. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you too, go into the vineyard. Right, so after sending out his initial workers, he keeps going into the marketplace and keeps hiring at 9 a.m., at noon, at 3 p.m., and at 5 p.m., when there's only an hour of the workday left, he continues to hire workers for his vineyard. And then verses 8 through 15. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Remember, that was the figure that he agreed with to pay the initial workers he sent out. Verse 10, and when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. And they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So everyone is paid the same, right? No matter what time of the day, no matter how much of the day they work, they're all paid the same. And then Jesus sums up the parable in verse 16, thus the last shall be first and the first last. So Jesus is obviously teaching about God and his kingdom. And he's saying that God's kingdom is upside down. God's kingdom is upside down. It doesn't work the way we think things should work. Now, there's three very surprising facets of this parable. It would have been particularly surprising for Jesus' contemporary hearers, but I think we find them surprising as well. The first surprise is that the owner does the hiring. The owner does the hiring. Yeah, at this time, usually the landowner would have a manager or a foreman that he would send out to do the hiring. And most companies today, that's how they do it. It's not the owner of the company or the top CEO who does the hiring, right? You don't expect Bill Gates to go and hire each programmer for Microsoft, right? That would be very surprising. I mean, how would you feel if you went in and you were having a job interview at Microsoft and you walked into the room and there's Bill Gates sitting there to do your job interview? I mean, what would that mean to you? How would you think about your job and your relationship to this company? So that's rather surprising that the owner himself is doing the hiring. The second surprise is that the owner keeps hiring. He repeatedly goes out and aggressively is looking for more workers for his vineyard. Repeatedly and persistently, the landowner is going out. So that's surprising as well. The third surprise, and this is the biggest surprise of the parable, is that all the workers are paid the same. They're all paid the same. How would Jesus' hearers have responded to that? How do the workers in the parable respond? They say, it's unfair. This is unfair. That you're paying the same amount to the person hired at the 11th hour that you sent out at the crack of dawn to work all day. You know, think of it this way. You've worked in a company for 30 years, and it's now your retirement, your big retirement party, and the company says we're going to give you a $100,000 bonus for your years of service. You think, wow, that's great. I deserve that. That'd be wonderful. You know, now I can retire in style. But how would you feel if somebody who'd only worked half that time, 15 years, they're also given a $100,000 bonus? And how would you feel about somebody who's only worked 6 months at the company and they get a $100,000 bonus? What would you say? That's not fair. No union in the country would stand for that, right? There would be a great hue and cry, right? And what's the owner's response? I mean, look at it again, verses 13 through 15. He answered and said to the one, friend, I am doing you no wrong. You agreed to work for a denarius. Take what is yours, go your way, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Because I am generous. So the owner's saying, do you have a problem with my generosity? And the guttural reaction is, yes, it's unfair. It's unfair. So let's relate these three surprising facets to God, because obviously the landowner is God in this scenario, right? So the landowner does the hiring. What does that tell us about God? Well, God is a seeker, right? God doesn't wait for us to approach him, thank goodness. God pursues us. God comes and does the hiring. He takes the initiative. He makes the first move. He has come into this world through his son, Jesus Christ. He has come to us. The second surprising facet was the persistence of the landowner. He continues to hire throughout the day. In the same way, God seeks people again and again and again. He gives people multiple opportunities to turn to him. He never stops reaching out to any individual until they're dead. Throughout this life, you have the opportunity to get hired. And that third surprising aspect, the unfair pay scale. Jesus is teaching us God has a weird pay scale. God is unfair. God is unfair. This is a bizarre practice that's going on here. You say, well, on what basis are the workers being paid in this parable? What is it that the workers deserve? And notice how the workers think about it. What is their standard? Their standard is each other, right? I worked more than that guy. I should get paid more than him. Right, so their standard is solely horizontal, and it's comparing themselves to one another. But what's the owner's standard? You know, certainly the world sees this parable as showing that God is unfair, and even many Christians are a little puzzled by this parable and puzzled a bit by the Christian life. See, we have a tendency, whether we're a Christian or non-Christian, to think about life in terms of merit. Right, we live on very much a merit basis. I mean, just consider some popular perspectives. Economically, particularly in the U.S., we want to say everybody has an equal chance to prosper. But certainly we feel like, you know, the person who works hard, they deserve more. They deserve to prosper more. Educationally, we live in this highly educational valley here, you know, and we say everybody should have an opportunity to a good education. But certainly the person who does the better work should get the higher grades. That's fair. Psychologically, I say, well, everybody should lead a happy life, right? All should lead a happy life. But if their lives are dysfunctional or messed up, pretty much it's their own fault, the poor choices that they have made. And what about spiritually? I mean, we live in an area that's very spiritual, not very Christian, but very spiritual, right? And so spirituality takes many, many forms, and people want to say, well, all religions are the same, just, you know, as long as you're sincerely spiritual. But really, you know, the more pious person, the more religiously rigorous person should be more enlightened. That's fair, right? That's fair. So we tend to view all of life on a merit basis. We forget that we have a problem. That we have a problem. We're so busy measuring against one another, we forget about the vertical problem that we have. And really, you know, no matter what it is, economics, psychology, education, spirituality, it's all about self-actualization. It's all about improving yourself. It's all about your own active righteousness, making yourself right to whatever standard you're trying to achieve. I'm going to make myself right. If we do enough, if we do the right things, we'll enter a fair world where we get what we deserve. Right? Isn't this how we Christians tend to think? Now, years ago, I was at a conference and I was talking with another pastor, and he was telling me that he was going to get some extended vacation time. And this guy had been working long hours. You know, he hadn't really had a break for years. And I said to him, oh, that's great. I'm so glad you're going to get this vacation. You really deserve it. I said, you really deserve a vacation break. And he looked at me. He gave me this piercing look. And he said, I deserve hell, but I'm not going to get it. I was a little taken aback. But, you know, there was a guy who understood the true issue. Let me give you just two quotes from Jack Miller, a wonderful theologian and missionary, church planter. Miller said, if we underestimate our lostness, we shall also underestimate the saving power and glory of the cross. We become half sinners, only in need of redemption insofar as our efforts are inadequate and incomplete, not the whole sinners we are in reality, whose righteousness is as filthy rags and whose need for grace is total. Right? Even as Christians, we tend to think in terms of, well, I can do this much and I depend on God to make up the slack in my life. Instead of coming and saying, you know, I deserve hell, I have nothing that I can really impress God with. I need Him totally and absolutely. Martin Luther talked about we need to understand that we are hard-boiled sinners. We're hard-boiled sinners. See, the gospel doesn't make sense unless you recognize your need for it. Now, sometimes we're trying to share the good news with people, and they don't get it because they don't understand the bad news that they need the good news for. You know, unless we recognize that if we're treated fairly, if we're treated the way we deserve, we're all going to hell. So unless we understand our helplessness and need, the service of Jesus, His death on the cross, His resurrection, are nonsense. They're nonsense. I love this statement by James Denny in his famous book, The Death of Christ. He says, if I were sitting on the end of a pier on a warm summer day, enjoying the sunshine in the air, and someone came along and jumped into the water and got drowned to prove his love for me, I should find it quite unintelligible. I might be much in need of love, but an act of no rational relation to any of my necessities could not prove it. So he's giving us an illustration of someone who doesn't understand their need for the cross. But he goes on to say, but if I had fallen over the pier and were drowning, and someone sprang into the water, and at the cost of making my peril his own, saved me from death, then I should say, greater love hath no man than this. I should say it intelligently, because there would be an intelligible relation between the sacrifice which love made and the necessity from which it redeemed. The cross makes no sense unless we recognize our desperate, sinful need. A need we are incapable of meeting on our own. If we don't know the bad news, we cannot get the good news. So let's come back to that original question. On what basis are the workers paid in this parable? They're not paid on the basis of the work that they have done. They're not paid on the basis of how long they've worked in the vineyard. They're paid according to being hired by the owner. The standard is not them or their efforts. The standard is the landowner himself. They're paid not on the basis of their labor, but on the basis of the owner's generosity. They're paid on the basis of the owner's generosity. The payment of the owner was not based on what they did, not based on how much they accomplished, not based on when they came in. The payment by the owner is based solely on the owner's generosity, on the owner's grace. And the workers need to be hired and to be paid. It comes to them in a generous fashion. And since, obviously, the parable is about God, his dealings with us, we need to ask the logical next question. On what basis, then, are people rewarded in the kingdom of God? On what basis are we rewarded by God? On what basis are we saved? And certainly, Jesus is telling us that God does not save on the basis of what you've done or how long you've been in. Look at verses 17 and 19. It's interesting that Jesus follows up this parable saying this, and Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him up to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. You think, okay, are we on to another topic, or does this in any way connect with the parable he's just told? I think there's a very profound connection. He's saying, this is how you're going to get paid. Not by what you're doing, but by the fact that I'm going up to Jerusalem to be mocked and scourged and crucified, and then I'll rise from the dead. You see that? On the basis of the landowner's generosity. A generosity that is not a response to the work that we've done, but a generosity that is offered on the basis of the work he has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 28. Very famous verse. There's this whole discussion about who's the greatest that comes up, and I think Jesus is still reflecting on what he's teaching and what he's trying to get through to the somewhat thick-headed disciples. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, a lot of people want to make Jesus into something other than he is, right? They look at the cross and they say, oh, what an example, what a testimony of love, what an example of a giving life. Sure, to some extent, yes, the cross is a testimony to those things, but that's not the point, right? That would be jumping off the pier while people sit on the pier and say, why are you doing that? No, the point of the cross is dying for our sins. is taking care of the problem that we have vertically between us and God. The comparison we don't really like to look at. We love to compare ourselves to others, say, I'm better than that person. But if we dare to compare ourselves to God, where are we going to get? Not very close. Nothing to boast about, right? We need to be hired. Every human being needs to be hired. And we can't pay ourselves. If it weren't for Jesus, we wouldn't be hired. The landowner has come to hire you himself. It doesn't matter what you've done or who you are. You don't do anything to earn your pay, to earn your salvation. Whether you're rich or poor, good or bad, whether you have a Christian background or a Muslim background or a Hindu background or a Buddhist background, whether you're white, black, Asian, Indian, whatever, it doesn't matter if you come early or late. It doesn't matter if you're a newcomer or an old-timer. No one is too bad or too good to need to be paid. No one is too bad or too good to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because we don't enter it on the basis of our work. We don't enter it on the basis of what we did in the vineyard. We enter it on the basis of the owner's generosity. You see, the gospel gives us a whole new view of ourselves and a very accurate view of ourselves. In light of Jesus, we see our wickedness and our need. It doesn't matter what we've done or how great we are compared to others. What matters is that you've been hired, that you're in. And there's nothing you can do to get that hiring. You need the owner to come and pursue you. So we need to jettison this merit mentality, this work for wages mentality regarding salvation, regarding the Christian life. Sometimes we get it in terms of salvation, but then we go into the Christian life and we get back into that merit mentality. See, many Christians fear that they don't know if they're going to get in or not. Many Christians fear they don't deserve heaven. Many feel they're better than others. And to quote Jack Miller again, cheer up, you're worse than you think. Cheer up, you're worse than you think. And I love this statement by Michael Green. All human merit shrivels before his burning, self-giving love. All human merit shrivels before his burning and self-giving love. Your payment, your kingdom reward, is not based on what you've done, but on the master's hiring you. Your payment, your kingdom reward, is based on what he's done. The kingdom of God is upside down. In this way, God is unfair. So let's recap. What do we learn from this parable? The landowner takes the initiative and is persistent in bringing grace to the workers. And the workers have unmerited favor shown to them. We workers stand in sin, deserving hell, but getting a hiring. And the payment is not based on what we've done, or not even based on being asked, but based on what the owner has done, based on grace, on grace. Theologians call this passive righteousness. Righteousness that comes to you that all you can do is receive it. Luther described it as the ground receiving rain. The ground doesn't do anything to get the rain just falls. It's passive righteousness, or we could call it the not getting paid according to what I deserve righteousness. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save who? Sinners. To save sinners. Not to save the good workers. Not to save the guys who are in the field the longest. He came in the world to save sinners. Do you see that God is unfair? Are you glad that God is unfair? Hallelujah, He's unfair. What would happen if God were fair? What would be the reward for the workers, for us? Now look, there may be somebody here today who's never been hired. And I want to encourage you to get hired. Say yes. I'll let you hire me, Lord. I pray that you might do that today. And there may be some of us here today who feel we've been hired because we've earned it. We lived good lives of service, of religious practice. Cheer up, you're worse than you think. Just get rid of that idea. And there may be some of you who fear it's too late. I've had my chance, but I've missed my opportunity. I kind of like this Christian thing, but I could never be a Christian. The owner is inviting all of us today to give up. To give up on our works, to give up on ourselves, and respond to His call and to trust in the one who's done the work for us, Jesus Christ. And that's whether you're not a Christian or are a Christian. And once you do that, once you give up and accept being hired, then you're going to have wonderful work to do. Not to increase your merit, but to serve and glorify Him. But you've got to get hired before you can work, before you can have a meaningful life. So look at Jesus. Look at Him coming to us not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Now that's unfair. That's unfair. I mean, Jesus could have easily stopped and said, "This isn't fair. I don't deserve this death." He didn't. But He did it for us, that we might have the opportunity to be hired. That's unfair grace that we can all live with. So I'm urging us, if you don't know the Lord, open your heart today and receive His unfair grace. And whether you're a young Christian or an old Christian walking with the Lord, remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself that it's all about Him. It's all His doing. And you can live the Christian life not in a desperate pursuit of merit, of trying to earn something. But you can relax and say, all my worth is in Jesus. All my doing is in Him. And I can just freely serve Him however He directs. Is God unfair? Yes, hallelujah, He is. God is unfair, and we're glad that He is. Praise the Lord for His unfair upside-down kingdom. Praise the Lord for His grace to sinners like you and like me. Praise the Lord for His unfair grace. Let's pray. Lord, as we've reflected on the heart of Your gospel to us, Lord, we just ask that You would freshen our faith, ignite our faith for the first time, perhaps. But certainly, Lord, cause us to see that we don't deserve anything. If anything, we deserve hell. But we're so grateful, we're so thankful to You, Lord, for Your unfair grace. Thank You that You have sought us and that You keep seeking us. And You keep calling us back to an utter dependence upon You and a crucifying of our own self-righteousness. Lord, thank You for Your life, for coming to give Your life as a ransom. Hire us, Lord. Call us to Your vineyard on the basis of Your unfair grace. Amen.